As we begin our next section in the book of Acts, I have selected a new memory verse for us to kind of start each session with that comes from that first section we've already been through, and that's Acts chapter 4, verse number 12, things that were spoken by the Apostle Peter. So if you would, join together with me in saying this. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. And that name would be what? Jesus, Yahushua, he who is salvation. And as we return to the book of Acts today, I want to remind you, we've already seen what happened in that first less than a year of the gospel being preached amongst the Jewish people at Jerusalem. Jesus died in the spring of 33, was resurrected 3 days later. He ascended on high 40 days after that. And then 10 days after that, on Pentecost, which is pretty much the beginning of summer for the Jewish people, the gospel of Jesus Christ was proclaimed for the very first time. And many thousands of people started coming into the faith out of their preparation in Judaism. The Gentiles were not yet part of the story, unless you happened to be a Gentile that had already embraced Judaism as something significant and important. The character that we are going to hear from today marks the watershed event in ensuring that the gospel spread far beyond the ethnic boundaries of the Jewish people. We are going to look today at the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, at the man who will become the apostle to the Gentiles. And since pretty much all of you sitting in here today have not a drop of Jewish blood in you, you're Gentiles. And we would not have heard the gospel, would not have been able to read the gospel, if it were not from the ministry of this man who started out his life not believing that Jesus was the Christ. Now, Acts chapter number 9 is the first place that his conversion is described. But there is a ton of other places in the New Testament that give bits and pieces of his conversion. So what I wanted to do to kind of give something a little bit different for us and something to maybe engage our imaginations is to bring together all of that testimony about Saul and let him kind of tell us in his own words what his story is. Now, I had originally thought about trying to dress up as the young Saul, but that doesn't work so well with a gray beard. Plus, having a costume change during communion, not always the best thing to try to do. So you have to imagine, then, the Apostle Paul being here in our presence telling this story. The story starts with him being a young man. If you only think of the Apostle Paul as an old guy, you got to quit it. Saul was more than likely about 20 years old when this story starts today. Freshly arrived to Jerusalem as what we would refer to today as a graduate student in a rabbinical training program. The way that it worked was when you were a young Jewish boy or girl, you were taught by mom and a little bit by dad up to about your 12th year of life all about God and all about the scripture and how you ought to be a good part of the covenant of God with the Jewish people. But right around the beginning of your teen years, the moms and dads and the people within the community have started identifying what you're good at and what it is that you ought to have as your life's work. More often than not, it was whatever mom and dad were doing that you would take. But every once in a while, the people would see a young man that was particularly good with the scripture. And so they would direct that young man to start working with the local rabbis as a potential rabbi. If he kept excelling, by the time he got into his mid to later teens, he'd go to an area-wide rabbinical professional. But by the time they hit right around 19, 20, if they were really good, they were sent to Jerusalem to be trained by the big boys, the big names. And that is exactly what happened to this young man. He probably arrived in Jerusalem after the church had gotten started. And so he would have hit the ground in Jerusalem, all excited about his rabbinical training, but seeing his teachers concerned about a crisis of a whole bunch of people getting sucked in to believe in what they considered a false teacher and a false religion. Everything that I've put on the paper here comes from passages of Scripture. And I'm going to read straight from this Scripture with little modifications for the purpose of the personal testimony of the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to try to refrain from over-commentarizing while we do this. So I want you to imagine our guest speaker today is the Apostle Paul. My name is Saul, also known as Paul. I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, a natural-born citizen of Rome, a citizen of no insignificant city. I was circumcised on the eighth day of my life, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. You should understand from this that Paul was probably quite proud of his name, Saul, because there was one other very famous Benjamite named King Saul. When he says here that he's a Hebrew of Hebrews, more than likely it means this. He and his family do not just simply read the scripture in Aramaic or Greek. They do not speak and pray in Aramaic or Greek. They have gone to that extra mile to learn the sacred language, the language of the books of Moses and the prophets, the sacred language of Hebrew. And so he knows a language which the majority of Jewish people do not. As to the law, I am a Pharisee. And as to the righteousness which is in that law, found blameless. The Pharisees were the religious heroes that came out of the second century BC. They were the ones that defended the written word of God against those that wanted to abandon it and eradicate it. Unfortunately, as Jesus made very clear in his teaching, many of the Pharisees had gotten so caught up into ritual that they forgot about relationship. But the apostle here, this young man, had not yet hardened into some of that older stuff. He was still fully on fire with doing things God's way. And when he says here that he was found blameless, doesn't mean he was perfect. It just meant that every single day he tried to do his best, and if he screwed up, he was instant in trying to take care of it with God. So then, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my nation at Tarsus, and then at Jerusalem. Since they've known about me for a long time, if they're willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. You should probably picture young Saul with his youthful beard and his phylactery on his forehead and his phylactery on his bicep with the straps going around his hands, so that every day in the morning, mid-morning, noon, afternoon, evening, he would pray the Shema. He would talk to God and try to live for the one that called him to be an Israeli. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my own countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. That's where he testifies, I was a hot candidate for the rabbinical training program. Therefore, I was brought up into this city of Jerusalem, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, even as a persecutor of the church. Gamaliel was the famous rabbinical teacher at Jerusalem at this time. He was the teacher of Israel. Everybody acknowledged that he was at the top. And so when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he became one of the advanced students under that man. In fact, I was a persecutor of the church. You may remember in our study of the book of Acts up to this point, a lot of the people in the Sanhedrin wanted to wipe out the church. They wanted to kill off the apostles. But Gamaliel got up, possibly with Saul listening to him, because I think he may have been here at this time. Gamaliel got up and said, "You've got to be careful. I want you to think about history. We've had other times where false teachers arise in Israel, and when they die, eventually their students scatter and separate and it all falls apart. The same thing can happen here. Leave these guys alone. Leave these apostles alone. And if it's not of God, it'll fall apart." But he warned them, if it is of God and you keep doing this, you will find yourself fighting against God himself. I wonder whether or not the apostle Paul, when he was young rabbinical student Saul, heard that and filed it away. It says, in fact, when they drove Stephen out of the city of Jerusalem and began stoning him, that happened in the first few months of the church's existence, the witnesses against him laid their robes at my feet. And I was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. You remember, that's the first time we met him. He was there that day when Stephen was condemned to be executed. And as a rabbinical student, one of the things that he did was do whatever the older people needed, whatever the masters needed, which might include taking care of their clothes for them. On that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus. See, at this time, he was convinced that name was blasphemous. At this time, he was convinced that this was a cult, that this thing needed to be stopped. So I began ravaging the church. I persecuted this way to the death, entering house after house, binding and dragging off both men and women into prisons, as also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. The reason they can testify to that is because they gave him that authority. Don't ever think that the Apostle Paul was running rogue. He was actually part of the temple police force. He was a special agent in taking care of the enforcement of religious Jewish tradition. So he had the paperwork. He had the authority to go from synagogue to synagogue and house to house and find anyone that believed that Jesus was Lord and to arrest them, to bring them back, to interrogate them, to put them on trial, to offer testimony in that trial. He was a major force in that. And he says, I did that because I thought that's what God wanted me to do. He says, I also punished them often in all the synagogues, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. Now, at this time, the police force had the authority of the Sanhedrin to beat people into submission. If somebody kept saying, I believe that Jesus is the Messiah, they could give them wax with a rod, with a stick. They could give them up to 39, according to the Jewish tradition of the Pharisees. Saul said, I did that more than once. I did it repeatedly. In synagogue trials, I beat people with a stick or had them beat with a stick, trying to get them to say, I don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah after all. And when those people started splitting up, because we know that from earlier in the book of Acts, once this persecution began from the Sanhedrin, and Saul was the major player in carrying it out, they scattered. They went elsewhere. And Saul said, well, I'm not going to let that stand. We can't let this cancer spread to other parts of the body. We've got to track this stuff down and eradicate it. So he went to the high priest and asked for paperwork. Still breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, I went to the high priest and I asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if I found any belonging to the way, both men and women, I might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And thus I received letters to the brethren, and I started off to Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. So he said, they tried to get away from me, but I got the authority to go out and find them, to extradite them back and continue my eradication process on behalf of God. It's about a week's walk from Jerusalem to Damascus. He didn't go by himself. He had other young men that were part of this police force from the temple. And as they approached the city, this is what he says happened. While so engaged with the authority and commission of the chief priests, as I was on my way, approaching Damascus at noontime, at noon, God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me. Look at those words. Think about that. Saul says, I was carrying all this out, believing beyond a shadow of a doubt, God wanted me to be his man. From my childhood, I believed he'd set me apart for special purposes, to know his word and to do his will. And that's why I was on this path that took me to Damascus. But then God brought me the rest of the story by introducing me to his son. A very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. When we'd all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect. Remember how I told you earlier that he is one of the few people in Jewish society that probably understood ancient Hebrew? I believe that's why Jesus addressed him in that language here. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's hard for you to kick against the goads, isn't it? A goad was something you used on animals that wouldn't behave themselves. Your donkey wouldn't go right, you poke it. Your sheep wouldn't go into the pen, you kind of whack at them. Why'd Jesus say this to him? Think about the fact over the last several weeks, over the last few months, this young man has heard the testimony about Jesus from people who knew Jesus repeatedly. Jesus has been whacking at him a long time through the testimony of others. And somewhere in his heart of hearts, I have no doubt he's been thinking, what's going on here? These people won't break. They won't bend. They seem to know the scripture about a Messiah that's going to die. What is this? He's already starting to feel the need to dig deeper on this. The men who traveled with me were speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. And I answered, well, who are you, Lord? And he said to me, I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting. And as I said, those who were with me, they saw the light to be sure, but they didn't understand the voice of the one who was speaking with me. So they heard language, but they didn't understand it. And so I said, well, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said, get up, stand on your feet. For this purpose I've appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only of the things which you've seen, the things that he's seeing right now on this road, the things which he saw when he was trying to eradicate the faith from witnesses. He says, not only that, but also to the things in which I will appear to you. Saul is going to have an appointment with Jesus himself. Rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I'm sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. Jesus just preached the gospel to him, didn't he? He said, I'm going to make you my special helper in taking the gospel to the world. Specifically to the Gentiles. The Lord then said to me, get up, go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do. So I got up from the ground, and though my eyes were open, I could see nothing because of the brightness of the light. So I was led by the hand by those who were with me, and I came into Damascus. And I was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Can't prove this part, but wouldn't it be amazing if this happened to the Apostle Paul at noon on Friday and he spent the rest of that day and all of the Sabbath day right to the morning hours of Sunday morning having to think about what he'd been hearing from people, about how Jesus died on Friday for our sins. He was buried and spent 3 days and rose from the dead on Sunday morning. Wouldn't it be great to have that special playing out for the Apostle Saul of what the truth of the gospel is? Now, there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, a man who was devout by the standards of the law and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there. So he was a man just like Saul, who loved God, loved his word, loved his people, lived for God. So the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, get up, go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he's praying. Doesn't surprise you, does it? He is fasting and praying, talking to Jesus, talking to God, saying, what do I need to do next? So he's praying and he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, "Well, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. Here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "You go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed. He entered the house, and standing near me, laying his hands on me, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Receive your sight." And immediately there fell from my eyes something like scales, and I regained my sight, and I looked up at him. Think about what that was like. He's already seen this man's face in a vision from God. And suddenly his eyes open up, and there he is. And he's also been told that this man has a message for you. Ananias said, "The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear utterances from his mouth. For you will be witnessed for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, why are you delaying? What are you waiting for? Get up, be immersed, wash away your sins, calling on his name." It's the gospel call. Repent. Change the way you've been thinking, Saul. Be immersed into the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Get that past buried and receive that new life. Saul says, "I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. I got up and I was immersed, and then I took food and I was strengthened." He's been born again. He's got a brand new life. Now, what's he going to do with it? "After God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia." Why did he do that? No one knows for certain, but it seems to be this. Jesus told him to do it. Jesus told him, "Go to Arabia where I will meet personally with you and teach you." Where in Arabia? Well, there's only one place in Arabia that the Apostle Paul mentions in his writings. It's Mount Sinai, the place where it all began for the Jewish people, the place where the law was given, where the covenant was made, where promises were made by God, that in the seed of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, who became Israel, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. I wonder whether or not God sent him back to the beginning so that he could start fresh. "I'd have you know, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ." There's the testimony right there. It happened in Arabia. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Jewish scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day bodily according to those same scriptures, that he was seen, or that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter's Aramaic name, "and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brethren at one time, and most of them, they remain until now, but some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James," that's the half-brother of Jesus. "He appeared to all the apostles, and then last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared to me also. For I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not even fit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me did not prove vain. I've labored even more than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Saul embraced the gospel with 100% of his being and went out to try to make up for those weeks and a few months of damage that he tried to carry out against the church. From Arabia, I returned once more to Damascus. Now, for several days, I was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately, I began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." So here he goes from synagogue to synagogue in this city, saying, "I want to talk about Yahushua. I want to talk about he who is salvation, how he fulfills the scripture." And then he'd go to another synagogue and another synagogue. All those hearing me continued to be amazed, and they were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" Yes, that's true. But when Jesus Christ gets a hold of you, your whole world changes. I kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, how long? Well, the timing of what comes next happens sometime in 36. So the better part of 3 years happened since he started his persecution project. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with me. Hey, if you can't beat the story, kill the storyteller, right? But their plot became known to me. The ethnarch under Aretas the king, this is the guy that's in charge of Damascus. He was guarding the city of the Damascenes in order to seize me, watching the gates day and night so that they might put me to death. Now, this is what tells us when this happened. Because there was a border dispute going on in exactly 36 between Herod of Galilee and Aretas of Damascus, or Aretas of Arabia. And they were fighting over who got control of Damascus and the area around it. So a Galilean king versus an Arabian king. And here is Saul at that same city preaching about the great Galilean king of eternity. And so Aretas' man said, "Well, I can't let that be talked about." So they tried to arrest him. "My disciples took me by night." Yes, he has disciples because he's teaching what he knows about Jesus. "They took me by night. They let me down through an opening in the wall, lowering me in a large basket." Probably got the idea from the book of Joshua. "Thus, 3 years after my conversion, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas," that is, the Apostle Peter. "When I came to Jerusalem, I was trying to associate with the disciples. I was trying to get in with other believers in Jesus, but they were all afraid of me." Can we all say, duh, right? They thought he was playing the long con on them. "Not believing that I was a disciple. But then Barnabas," remember Barnabas? The guy who gave money to help poor people out at church, sold some of his extra property in order to help poor people in the church. That Barnabas, the man who was given this nickname because he cared about people. "Barnabas took hold of me. He brought me to the apostles, and he described to them how I'd seen the Lord on the road, and that he had talked to me, and how at Damascus I had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus." How did Barnabas know that? Because he listened to Paul when he was Saul. He let him tell his story, and he believed him. Is there any surprise later that Barnabas takes Saul with him on a missionary journey? "Then I was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of Jesus. I stayed with Cephas," that is Peter, 15 days, 2 weeks. But I didn't see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. So only saw two of them. The rest of them were around, but apparently kind of keeping away from Saul. I was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, that's Greek-speaking Jews from outside of Israel who had come for holidays. But they were attempting to put me to death. And it happened when I was praying in the temple that I fell into a trance and I saw him saying to me, that is Jesus, make haste, get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they're not going to accept your testimony about me. And I said, well, Lord, they themselves understand that from one synagogue after another, I used to imprison and beat those who believed in you. And when the blood of your witness Stephen was being shed, I also was standing by approving and watching out for the coats of those who were slaying him. So they know that I used to do that, but now I'm doing this. And he said to me, go, for I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. What happens here sets the stage for our later story about Saul, who becomes the Apostle Paul. God puts him on a shelf for a while. Not that he's not being used on that shelf, it's just a shelf that's farther away from where the gospel is working amongst the Jewish people, because the Gentile story is not yet ready to blow up on the scene. So when the brethren learned of the plot against me, they brought me down to Caesarea on the coast and sent me away to Tarsus, back home. Guess what he did there? Preached. Gave his testimony. And because he's no longer the point man in trying to eradicate the church, the next part comes true. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up and going on in fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And it continued to increase. And that sets the stage for our story next week. Because once the gospel grew to a certain place within the Jewish people, it was now ready to explode outward. They didn't understand it yet, and we'll talk about this as we move to our next story. But the Jewish people had been told a long time, I have selected you to be the light to the Gentiles. You are the light of the world. You're the city on a hill that cannot be hidden. God was going to use the Jewish church to open up salvation to us that are Gentiles. And the Apostle Paul is going to be right in the middle of all of that later. I think we need to give glory and thanks to Jesus Christ, not just simply for the fact that he died and rose again and is our Lord and our Savior, but also for the fact that he chose this special young man to become the evangelist to people like us. It's our responsibility now. Having come out of sin, like he did, having come out of sin, out of our old life, to now be the ones that take the gospel to the people around us that don't know Jesus. Let's pray for that. Father, I thank you for the amazing testimony of the Apostle Paul. Father, when his story begins, it doesn't look anything like where it ends. And that's kind of where we're at. All of us have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We were locked out of relationship with you, but then Jesus got a hold of us. And now, Father, help us to take that exciting testimony, that truth, and be ready to share it with whoever you put in our place, put in our way this week. It is in Jesus Christ we ask your help with that. Amen.